Morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm Ben, the pastor here. If I haven't met you, welcome, and it'd be great to say hi afterwards. We are going to take a look at Psalm 27. Thanks for reading, Henry. So please turn back in your Bibles to that. I can't remember the page number in the red books, but hopefully you can find it. I'm thankful for Jack filling in last week when I was sick, and preaching in my place, and he preached on the theme, or at least related to the theme of anxiety, and we're going to continue with that theme. In fact, we'll probably spend a few weeks thinking about that topic of anxiety, and I've been helped by spending some time in preparing for this and thinking more about that topic, so hopefully there's stuff for all of us to learn. If you were here a few weeks ago, you'll know we looked at Psalm 27 then. I'm aware Sybil and Devon, when you visited a few weeks ago, this was the psalm we were looking at. We're going to come at it from a different angle, so hopefully it'll be fresh. But let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so big, so strong, and so mighty, and we thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you've spoken in the past, and that by your Spirit, your words have been recorded for us, and that they're not dead words, but living words that speak to us today, that speak into the issues that we face here in Adelaide in the 21st century, that speak into our hearts and the struggles that we encounter. So please, we pray, by your Spirit, speak afresh into our lives. Bring your truth home to our hearts, that we might be changed for your glory's sake. Amen. I found a TED Talk. If you've come across TED Talks at all, little kind of 5, 10, 15-minute talks on a particular topic. And a guy called Johan Hari has given a talk on this may be why you're depressed or anxious. And he talks about the anxiety crisis in Western society, how the number of people experiencing depression and anxiety is rising year on year. And he's done a fair bit of research into this and says there are a number of factors, a number of causes. There are some cases in which there are biological, chemical imbalances going on, and drugs are useful. But even when that is the case, other factors should be explored as well. He talks about issues of factors like loneliness, your physical health, the environment in which you live and work, all playing a part. But more significant, psychological needs, the need that we have to belong, the need that we have to feel that our life has meaning and purpose, the need to be seen and valued, the need to have a future that makes sense. Last week, Jack talked about some of the features of Western secular society and showed how their dark side can feed a sense of anxiety for us. He talked about freedom and the high expectations that come from that, and equality, and the fact that if we're all equal, a level playing field, then there's no reason I shouldn't be doing as well as the next person. And the fact that this is a merit-based society, all these things can lead to a crushing expectation that you must achieve and be the best you can possibly be at whatever you choose to do. In a similar way, in this talk, Hari talks about the junk values, as he calls them, that our society puts out. And if we absorb messages like the fact that life is about money and status and showing off, then he says you're going to feel crap. He finishes the talk by saying something really interesting. He says, when drugs is the only approach that we take to issues of anxiety, the message that we give is that there's something wrong with you, that we need to fix you. If you're anxious or depressed, we need to fix you. And if it's drugs, then you know what needs to be fixed is whatever imbalance in your brain. But he says, while there are cases when drugs are needed, anxiety is not a malfunction. It's a signal. It's telling you something. We feel this way for a reason, and we need to listen to the signals and find the liberating, nourishing solutions. Psalm 27 is a psalm that is all about anxiety and fear and worry. It gives us ancient wisdom on this modern phenomenon, this modern problem. And I think it takes us to the root of anxiety and shows us what the signals of anxiety are telling us. So we're going to look at the psalm under 2 points. Firstly, the root of anxiety. Secondly, the way out of anxiety. So firstly, the root of anxiety. It always strikes me in reading this psalm, it's one of my favorites, that David, the author, has such incredible stability in his life. Incredible freedom from anxiety. Just look again at verse 3. He says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Just picture it. I might have a picture on the screen. An army besieging you, kind of chasing you down with angry faces. And David says, you know, though that may happen, and we don't know if that was his experience, but he's saying, even if it did, my heart will not fear. He could have an army knocking on his door, and he said, even then I would be confident, I would not be afraid. He kind of faces the worst case scenario and says, I wouldn't be afraid. Similarly, in verse 10, there's a kind of worst case scenario. He says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Army knocking on the door, the people closest to me who kind of have the most impact on me, even if they reject and forsake me, I will not be afraid. I will not be derailed. And you've got to ask, well, how? How could David have that kind of security and stability in his life? This is David. He's like, army marching on him, and he's, yeah, bring it on. The answer, I think, comes in verse 4. Verse 4 says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David is saying that this is my one thing that I'm seeking. This is my greatest desire. This is my top priority, that I may dwell in God's house, that I would know God, not just know about him, but have an intimate relationship with him. Gazing on his beauty, seeking him in his temple. The new insight for me has been that verse 4 is the reason he can say verse 3. So I used to think, isn't it amazing? David's got an army bearing down on him, and he says, even though that's the case, the one thing I'm really concerned about is seeking God. But I think, actually, the fact that God is his one thing is the reason that he can be unafraid in the face of such threats. This is the secret to a fearless life, to love and seek and desire God above all else. Now, how does that work? Because it's not immediately obvious, is it? That making God your one thing, your highest desire, your greatest treasure, that would lead to fearlessness. How does that work? Let me try and explain. St. Augustine, back in whatever early centuries, said that all our anxieties come because we've allowed good things in our life to become ultimate things. We've made a finite created thing the one thing that we think we need in order to be happy and secure. Anxiety, he says, is always the result of a false God coming under threat or collapsing. Yeah, we sang that song, Two Sins, when we've turned away from God and we've turned instead to other things, created things, and we've sought our satisfaction and significance and security in those. And St. Augustine's saying, whenever we do that, not only is it sinful, but we're setting ourselves up for a life of anxiety, because those things can't provide what we're seeking. Tim Lane's written a book called Living Without Worry. He says in a similar way, that the essence of worry is in attempting to find your ultimate hope, comfort, and meaning in something that is temporal and fleeting. It happens when you treat something in creation as a god, so you rely on it and seek blessing in it. When you do that, you've set yourself up for worry, because nothing in creation lasts, and nothing in creation has everything under control, including you. This world lacks the stability you need in order to be worry-free. If you put your hope in things that are unstable, you will be unstable. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Let's think about some examples. If your ultimate hope is in, or if the thing that you treasure most is security, comfort, security. If you've made security more important than God, and you try to control things to keep yourself and your family safe, you're going to be constantly full of anxiety, aren't you? Because you can't actually control everything and keep yourself safe. And whenever there's any threat of danger, you're going to be overwhelmed. And you're not going to take any risks. And you're going to be over-concerned if there's any threat to the financial market that's going to affect your investments and threaten your security. Or think about approval. If you find your value in what your parents think of you or what some other significant person thinks of you, then you'll be over-concerned about it. You'll be constantly striving to make them proud and never sure that you've done enough. And even if you do gain their good opinion, then you'll be constantly fearful that you're going to do something stupid or disgraceful and lose it. So I think this psalm and other places in the Bible suggest that the root of anxiety is this thing that we do when we make something other than God our one thing. And I think you do see a very similar thing in Matthew 6 and Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about what we treasure, doesn't he? He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moths can come in and destroy it, and thieves can come in and steal it. Instead, store up treasure in heaven, which is secure and stable. And then immediately after talking about that, and the fact that you can't actually serve two masters, he says, don't worry. So I think there's this connection between what we treasure and our experience of worry and anxiety. If we treasure something that is not stable or that doesn't last, then we're setting ourselves up for anxiety because it can always be taken away from us. On the other hand, if we treasure something permanent and lasting, then we won't be anxious because that thing is secure. It's not going to rust. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be stolen away. Dick France, in his commentary on Matthew, says, worry, this is his definition of worry, and it's interesting. Worry is being over-concerned for something other than God's kingdom. Worry is being over-concerned for something other than God's kingdom. And it seems that the solution Jesus gives, and we might come back to Matthew 6, there's so much wisdom in it, but the kind of basic solution he gives is, rather than treasuring things on earth, seek first God's kingdom. Make God and his kingdom your priority, and everything else will fit into place. Now, when it talks about over-concern, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to be concerned about things. He's not advocating that we all just chill out and become super laid back and kind of apathetic about life. We can think about a spectrum, maybe, where on one end of the spectrum you've got laid-back Larry, and on the other end of the spectrum you've got anxious Agatha, who's over-concerned about things. And in the middle, and kind of the godly way to be is to have a godly level of concern. You know, if something's happening in your life, it's not wrong to be concerned about it. It would be wrong to be apathetic about it. But equally, you're setting yourself up for difficulty if you're over-concerned about it. You want your emotional response to things to be in proportion to the seriousness of the events. So godly concern that leads you to dependent prayer and wise action, great. But don't be over-concerned. Don't make something more important than it is. A few weeks ago, we were thinking about worship. And in a sense, that's very closely related to this. To make God your one thing, to gaze on his beauty, to seek him, is talking about worship. It's talking about making him the thing you treasure and value and rely on and love. And we had that image, if you remember, of the solar system. And in a sense, when we worship God, we're putting him in his rightful place in the solar system of our lives. And in the same way as our solar system, the Milky Way, only kind of is stable when the sun is at the center, because only the sun is big enough to carry the rest of the planets in orbit. So it is only when God is at the center of our lives, the solar system of our lives, that everything else is in balance. If we take one of those other planets and try and put them at the center, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. Now, as we think about this, I hope you can see there's a sense in which anxiety is a good thing. Like Hari says in his TED talk, anxiety is a signal. We need to listen to it, to listen to what it says about what is most important to us. Anxiety is like the smoke that we need to kind of trace back to find the fire. You know, it was a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, I stepped outside one evening and our back garden was filled with black smoke. I'm like, that's not normal. Where's that coming from? And looking around, it wasn't too hard to see fire billowing out of the chimney of one of the houses backing onto our property. So I dash round, knock on the door, no response, call 000, not 999, call 000, the fire brigade come, police, ambulance. Turns out I'd knocked on the wrong door, and the people were actually home, and they'd had an open fire, and they didn't realise there was any issue at all, but something had caught fire in their chimney. And anyway, black smoke meant there was a fire. In the same way, when there's anxiety or feelings of worry and we're panic-stricken, short of breath, whatever physical symptoms there may be, we need to trace that back. Listen to it. It's a signal. It's telling us that there's something out of whack in our hearts. Something has become more important to us than God. We're valuing something. We're relying on something more than God, and it's under threat. And so we need to ask, what do I worry about? What are the things that play on my mind and keep me awake at night? And what does that reveal about the things that I love and treasure and put my hope in? It'd be great to do that this week with your family or DNA group. What two things do I worry about most? What does that tell me about what I love and treasure? That's the root of anxiety. Secondly, the way out of anxiety, more briefly. And really, it's obvious, isn't it? If that's the root of anxiety, when we make something else more important than God, then the way out of anxiety is to redress the imbalance and to make God your one thing. And so in a sense that, what we're aiming to do is not worry less, but rejoice more. Not love other things less, but love God more. Love him more than anything else. Put him back at the center of our solar system. And I was thinking also, maybe a month ago, we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, weren't we? And you think about Jesus' prayer and the top priorities that he gives us to pray for, that God's name would be hallowed, God's kingdom would come, God's will be done. And then we get to our concerns for daily bread and forgiveness and protection. We need to make God our one thing. And verse 4 of Psalm 27, I think, tells us how we can do that. It gives us two things. David says, this is the one thing I'm asking for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And then he talks about two things: to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Interesting phrases, aren't they? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. And I think those two ideas are reflected in the rest of the psalm, where gazing on the beauty of the Lord is picked up as David talks about seeking God's face. Don't hide your face from me. He's seeking his face. And then in verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. So we'll think briefly about these two things: gazing on the beauty of the Lord, seeking him, seeking his will. When he talks about gazing on God's beauty, I don't think he's talking about going to the temple and having a literal vision of God, but rather wanting to fill his mind and heart with the truths of God, the character of God, the actions, the deeds of God. Now, we all do this with things that we want and treasure and desire. You know, if you're planning an amazing holiday, then you daydream about it, don't you? You read through the holiday brochures again and again, and you turn it over in your mind, and you think about how good it's going to be to sit on that beach with drink in hand and warm sun on your back. Or if you've got a new job that you're going into, you think about what it's going to be like when you're in that role. In a sense, you're gazing on it, filling your mind with it. You kind of taste it, experience it, even in anticipation. And we know how to do that. We do it with the things that we treasure most. What we do with other things, we need to do with God. We need to fill our minds with thoughts of God, to turn them over in our minds, chew on them, to gaze on his beauty, to daydream about God, to take time to simply sit in his presence and think and enjoy how good and great he is. Gazing on the beauty of the Lord, but also seeking him. And that word for seek is not just talking about seeking God's presence, but seeking his will, seeking divine guidance. As he says in verse 11, teach me your way. To seek God here is a commitment to the way of life that God demands. David wants to know God's will and submit to it, to find out what pleases the Lord so that he can live in service of him. And so this is going to require discipline and character formation and obedience. And I've found this really helpful to think about these two aspects of relationship with God, gazing on his beauty and seeking his will. It talks about enjoyment of God and obedience to God. And I think you see that in a good marriage relationship, don't you? There's enjoyment and there's service. There's intimate fellowship. There's gazing on each other's beauty. You fall into each other's arms. You gaze into each other's eyes. But a marriage can't be only that. You don't just sit on the couch gazing. You don't spend all your time in bed. No, there's finding out what pleases your spouse and little acts of service of one another. So with God. If your relationship with God is only service with no enjoyment, it's going to be dry and legalistic. But if your relationship with God is just about the next spiritual high, the next experience, you just want to sit and gaze all day long, then it's going to be kind of frothy and fickle and pleasure-seeking. It's worth asking, how would you describe your Christian life? You know, how do these two things balance? And I'm not saying they need to be in perfect balance. You know, you must spend 1 hour doing this and 1 hour doing that. But, you know, is your relationship with God mostly characterized by enjoying him, gazing on his beauty with little attention to seeking his will? Or is it all about service and obedience and duty with little delight? Making God your one thing will involve both. And again, you see this in the concept of worship, don't you? Worship is about adoration and praise and treasuring of God, but also about obedience and service, offering our lives as living sacrifices. That's the worship that makes sense in Romans 12. So gazing on his beauty and seeking his will, enjoying God and serving God. And this kind of relationship with God, this knowledge of God, will give you a fearless life. Why don't we think about those two examples from earlier? Like if you find yourself treasuring security, safety, comfort, how is having this kind of relationship with God going to combat feelings of anxiety when your security comes under threat. Ask the question again. Yeah, how does having a relationship with God help you? If you struggle with feelings of anxiety when your security or comfort is threatened, how does knowing God help to combat that so that you can be at peace even in the face of those kind of threats? Because you know God's love. You trust in God's love. Yeah. And there is great security, isn't there, in knowing that you're loved. Yeah. Great, thanks. So you're secure in your forgiveness, but also in the fact that he's got your back, he cares for you. And if he is the God who's big and strong and mighty and there's nothing he cannot do, then if you're in his care, you're pretty safe. Kate? Yeah, yeah. So if God's clothing the flowers and feeding the birds, and we're far more valuable to him than birds and flowers, then we can rest in that, rest in his care. Yeah, it's good. Or think about approval. Were you going to say something? Yeah, yeah. Just the fact of God's stability. He lasts, he's eternal, and even if everything else is taken away, we have him and he's our greatest treasure. Yeah. Yeah, if God has loved us so much to give us his son, then we can trust him to care for us and give us what we need in whatever dangers we may face. Or think about approval. If you struggle and feel anxious about the approval of others and what they think of you, when you know this God, you can face even disapproval without anxiety, because you know that you already have the approval of the one person whose opinion matters. Darcy said recently, I matter to the one who matters. That's a good summary. You are defined not by what other people say of you, but by what God says of you. And he says you are loved and treasured beyond imagination, that you're his beloved child with whom he's well pleased. And even if your mother and father may forsake you, he will receive you. He will never forsake you. He'll never leave you. So, in conclusion, if we want a fearless life and freedom from anxiety, we need to make verse 4 our prayer. We need to make God our one thing. We need that new orientation to God, to put him back at the center of our lives, to make seeking him and his kingdom our top priority. That's not going to bring overnight change. The Bible isn't about band-aid solutions to our deep heart problems. The Bible talks about regeneration, being changed from the inside out, and it takes time. But the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And so today, let's say to God, we want you to be our one thing. Work in us so that that might be a reality. Amen.